Encouragement to you from the scriptures from Psalm 103, 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Verses 17 through 35, as we complete our look at the upper room events this morning. But our scripture reading will be the entire passage, 17 through 35, we'll be looking particularly at the last several verses of the passage. And after the scripture reading, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Excuse me. Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.'" They were very sad and began to say to one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let's bow, please, for a moment of prayer before the sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come to your word today, and thank you for it. Pray that you would bless us as we consider it today. May you help us to see our Savior Jesus Christ and to love him more. I pray that you would empower the preaching today and have it be for your glory and honor, and enable us to grow in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to the events of the upper room this morning, and going to complete these events. We've looked at several different scenes. We've looked at several different scenes of this already that help illustrate Jesus, our sovereign and our king, as he directs all the affairs of the planning and the preparation and the activity in the upper room. He demonstrates himself as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as he announces his betrayal. And it's a great grief to him, as well as brings a soberness on all the disciples. They celebrate the Last Supper, and where he institutes the Lord's Supper in the words we read today. And the last scenes from when they leave the supper on their way to the Mount of Olives, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and his announcement of the disciples forsaking him and of Peter denying him are great griefs that come into the life of our Savior. They exemplify the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The first part of it is verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As you remember, the section of the Psalter that they typically sing in Passover, Psalm 115 to 118, would have been important psalms, the Egyptian Hallel, celebrating God's redeeming love, would have been very appropriate as part of the celebration of Passover, but also of his preparation for what's going to happen in his life. Psalm 118 has different passages, different verses that are part of the Passion narrative. His triumphal entry, Hosanna to the Lord, to the Son of David. But the last part of Psalm 118 is where the procession goes up to the horns of the altar and ties the sacrifice on the horns of the altar. So we have Jesus here, along with his disciples. He's presenting himself as the sacrifice. And so it's very much an anticipation of and a preparation for what he would be going through. They leave the upper room and they cross the brook Kidron, the Kidron Valley. I'm sorry, I didn't have a tickle until I started just before the reading. So persevere with me and we'll try to make it through this. I have a lot of good things to tell you, so I'm going to keep going. But as they travel across the Kidron Valley, it's flowing with the blood of the lambs that have been sacrificed for the Passover. And the next element is where he predicts the abandonment of all the disciples from him. There are some of the gospel accounts include that as part of his statements in the upper room. Matthew, for his purposes, has it as they're walking on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is making these statements to the disciples. And the first is this warning to them. This very night, and some think that it was pretty late at night, perhaps even as close as 11 o'clock or midnight, that when they're making this journey. But this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. They'll all be scandalized. They're all going to be taking offense at him. They're all going to be tempted to fall away, to become untrue to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of what's gripping about this is this warning is not for his enemies. We expect them to abandon him. We expect his enemies to forsake him. But these are his friends. These are his disciples, his closest associates. And he gives them the warning, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. You'll be offended at me. You'll be scandalized because of me. There's an interesting parallel here. There are three alls in this passage. This first one here, you will all fall away because of me. In verse 35, all of them will say, no, that's not going to happen. And then we'll look at 56 in a little bit, where the fulfillment is, they did all flee. But Jesus goes on to say that this, you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And he's quoting here from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Zechariah is also one of those passages that's quoted regularly in the Passion narratives. We have, of course, Zechariah 9:9 and coming into Jerusalem on the on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, and there are other passages that are quoted. But when we come back to the immediate context of immediate verse of Zechariah 13:9, the question is, who is going to strike the shepherd? Who is striking the shepherd that then, therefore, the sheep are scattered? But if we look at the broader section of Zechariah, we realize the one who is going to strike the shepherd is the Lord. It's not the enemy. It's the Lord who's going to strike the shepherd. Yahweh, the Father. You see, it was the Lord who laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord who struck him. It was the Lord who bruised him. It was the Lord who was pleased to make his soul an offering for sin. You see, it's God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It's God that is the one who is striking the shepherd and laying on him the blows that belong to you and to me. And the shepherd's going to be struck by the Father. And in this case, the sheep are going to be scattered. Well, Jesus continues. He's not done with this part. That's very negative, very sober warning, but he continues and he says, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Here he again rehearses and reminds them of his resurrection. He's told them about that in the prophecies about what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He has told them that he would be delivered over to the Gentiles, he will be betrayed, that he will be crucified, but that he would be raised again. So here, in this context, Jesus is reminding them of his resurrection. And what is an illustration of the amazing and wonderful love of God is before they have even scattered, Jesus has planned to gather them back. Jesus is already designed to restore them. Even before he's been struck, even before the sheep have been scattered. It's a wonderful demonstration of the love of God for us. He knows that at times in our lives we will stumble and we will fall. He knows there are times in our lives when we will be scattered. But in his gracious, wonderful, sovereign love, He's already planned to bring us back. He says, when I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And the resurrection accounts remind us of this. Mark is the most direct. The angels who were speaking to the women there at the tomb said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Well, when did he tell them? Right here. Before he was arrested, he told them, "When I'm raised, I will go into Galilee, and there you will see me." The anticipation of that was fulfilled as well in the upper room the day he rose again when he met with the disciples. But in Galilee, he met with not only the 11, but a multitude of disciples. And it's a fulfillment of Jesus' promise here. And the encouragement and the help that I think you and I can gain from this is the reminder that Jesus has his love set upon you, even when he knows you're going to fall on your face. He has a plan for your restoration. What a wonderful revelation of his love. And then if we go on to verse 56, we have the fulfillment of this, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. So when he was arrested, all the disciples, it was fulfilled just as Jesus had predicted, all the disciples deserted him and fled. And the fact that Peter and John later on made their way back to where the trial was going to take place, as we read in the gospel accounts, does not mean they didn't flee with all the rest of them right then. They did. They all fled. They all ran. They all were terrified of the crowd of soldiers and the fulfillment of the word of Jesus Christ, the sad fulfillment of the word of, of Christ was carried out as we read in the gospel account. So we have that warning to the disciples that they're going to be scattered. Then we have the next sad prediction, which is the prediction that Peter would deny the Lord three times. Peter affirms his loyalty in verse 33. He says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Now, I'm sure he meant every single word of that. But Peter was making three critical mistakes as he's speaking to the Lord. Things that need to cause us to reflect and think. The first grievous mistake he made was to act in unbelief to the words of Jesus Christ. "Jesus, what you're saying is not true." That's not a very good thing to do. God's word is true. Jesus' words are true. And yet here Peter is, what is he saying? He's saying, "No, they're not true. You're not true. It's false." It's not a very good thing to do, to act in unbelief to the words of our God. The second grievous mistake that he made is to have disdain for his fellow disciples. "Well, even if they all fall away, I won't." And he is affirming his superiority to the rest of the apostles, saying, "I'm better than they are. I'm above them." This is not a good thing to do. there are always going to be issues of disagreement, different points of view on a variety of different things. But the one thing we do not want to do is to act or speak with disdain to God's children, to the other believers. We might say, well, I don't see things exactly that way, but we don't want to act with disdain toward our fellow believers. The third thing, grievous mistake that Peter made, was he spoke with a great sense of overconfidence. Well, they may fall away, but I will not. And he's speaking with an arrogant, reckless self-confidence, a swelled head, an inflated opinion of himself. They'll fall away, but I won't. And what's sad about this is just earlier in the evening, Peter had responded with a healthy dose of self-doubt when Jesus had announced, "One of you will betray me." He, along with the other disciples, had said, "Lord, it's not me, is it?" And there was a healthy sense of self-doubt, of humility. There wasn't any arrogance at that point. He realized, he was at much as risk as everybody else. But he's moved from that proper sense of healthy humility and self-doubt to now this arrogant, reckless self-confidence. I will never desert you. And he should have known better. I mean, Peter grew up in a Christian home, in a Jewish home. He knew all the stories of the Old Testament of people who acted with braggadocio and were boastful, and that came to ruin. Haman in the book of Esther had plotted the downfall of the Jewish people and had built this, not just a gallows, but he had built this huge gallows so that he could hang Mordecai on it. And within 24 hours, he was the one hanging on that. Peter knew these stories. He had heard Jesus say over and over and over again, "Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up." Humility, something Jesus taught often. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, this is what you need to do. You need to humble yourself and become as a little child. Then, when you're humble like a little child, then you will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Peter forgot all that. And Jesus' pronouncement to him in verse 34 is, in a sense you could say, his warning to the 11, you're all going to fall away on account of me, was more or less simply a statement. But we're very familiar with Jesus' phrase, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Now, there's only one truly here, but at the same time, this is a solemn, sobering, serious pronouncement where Jesus in verse 34 says, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times or deny me three times." And from a general pronouncement, all of you are going to be scattered. Peter, you, truly, I say to you, you will deny me three times. Jesus is the great prophet. He knows what's in Peter. He knows what's in us. He's the great sufferer, because he knew what grief he must go through to have one of his choice disciples deny him three times. He was the great Savior. the reference to the crowing of the rooster, in some sense, it illustrates the shallowness of Peter's boast. Look, Peter, you're going to be overthrown by a rooster. This barnyard bird is going to humiliate you. And so, in a sense, it makes his boast all that much more pitiful. But just as there was a thread of hope in the disciples being scattered, but Jesus rising again and gathering them, here we have an interesting thing. The rooster becomes the cord which Jesus will use to bring Peter back. The rooster, this barnyard bird, will humiliate Peter, but it will be his bitter tears from the humiliation that will be the beginning steps of the pathway back to Christ. And God's going to use this bird to humiliate Peter and yet to be the cord that begins to draw him back. And God does that in our lives too. He will humble us when we need to be humbled, but in that humility, he will be beginning the process of drawing us back by his grace. Well, Peter's not alone in his boasting. In verse 35, Peter followed up Jesus' words, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Again, the same mistakes all over again. But then that last part, and all the other disciples said the same. So it's not that Peter was alone in boasting that he would never deny the Lord, that he would never be scattered. All the disciples said the very same thing. And all of them would have to go through the sad humiliation of fleeing. And Christ would ultimately be the one who would gather them back under his care. So how are we to reflect on and think about these events? Most of all, let it make you remember your Savior who went through all that for you. That he went through abandonment. He went through the denial. He was truly the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A second thing we can do is to make us aware of our own weaknesses, to be really on our guard against boastfulness, be on our guard against our own self-sufficiency, to realize that we are in ourselves weak. We need God's strength. And then lastly, to embrace the hope of the gospel in restoration. There will be those times in our lives when we are humbled, when we perhaps have fallen flat on our face. But that's not the end of the story, you see. The end of the story isn't that the disciples fled. The end of the story isn't that Peter denied Christ. The end of the story is that they're regathered and they're serving the Lord. That's the hope of the gospel and the restoration of grace that God holds out to you. There is no fall that God can't and won't restore you from, if you look to him for grace. So come to him and find in his grace and his strength your renewal and your restoration as servants of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the richness of your love. Thank you that even as we read these accounts of the sober and sad events that Jesus was going to go through, we thank you that we have the great hope in our Lord Jesus Christ of restoration because of his grace. Help us, O Lord, to be humble. Help us to be soberly reflecting on our need of you. And help us, O Lord, to come confidently to your throne of grace to be restored in love to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.